To the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but I will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Thank you very much, Roger. As always, it is a great privilege to speak to you from God's Word. And this morning we're continuing our sermon series in the seven churches of Revelation. And this morning we come to look at the church in Sardis and the danger of reputation. One experience that I'm sure many of you will have had is that of reading reviews of restaurants or resorts. And here are a couple that I read online this week. So this one is for a resort in Japan. The hot water didn't work, the toilet smelt, and the bathroom was mouldy. The lights in our room didn't work properly either. The famous big bath was not as impressive as I had imagined. The stairs are steep, and the food was underwhelming. Overrated, living off past reputation. Or how about this one from a restaurant in Phuket? The food should have been served at a hotter temperature, and quality of beef and chicken poor. Based on the small portion sizes, the food is overpriced. The beef especially was so overcooked and poor quality that it was like chewing leather. Living off past reputation, expected a higher standard. And of course you'll have noticed that the common phrase in both of those reviews is living off past reputation. These were places that had a good reputation, but yet people's experience was that there was a mismatch with reality. And of course this is not only an issue for resorts and restaurants, it can also be an issue for companies and schools or universities or even countries. And in our passage this morning, Jesus says that this can even be the case for churches too, living off past reputation. And it seems that this was a danger that the church at Sardis had fallen into. As Jesus says in verse 1, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. And so there's much that we can learn here from them. Now you can see where the church at Sardis is located from the map on your screens. It's about 30 miles from Thyatira that we looked at last week. We don't know very much about the church at Sardis, but what we do know is that the risen Lord Jesus wrote a letter to it that we have in these verses that we're looking at this morning. And this is a relevant message for all of us. Is there a danger that we as a church, or maybe even as individual Christians, are living off past reputation? Well, with those questions in mind, let's look at our passage. And the first thing that we see here is the danger. So in almost all of the other letters, Jesus has a word of commendation for the churches. But yet there's no commendation here. I suppose we could say that Jesus commends them for having a reputation, but yet he goes on to say that their reputation is false. And so it's hardly a commendation for them after all. In verse 1, Jesus says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. This church has a reputation for being alive. I wonder what that would look like in our context. What do we think of when we think about a church that is alive? Well, it may be that some of us would think about a church that is doctrinally sound and has good preaching. That would probably be the case for many of us. But maybe others of us think about a church that has very vibrant praise and worship. That's what a really alive church looks like. Or perhaps a church that's really involved in its local community, something that's probably a bit of a growth area for us at Ambassador. But whatever criteria they used back in the first century, the church at Sardis has a reputation for being alive. Perhaps it had large numbers, a nice auditorium, lots of programs, a great website. maybe Christians from the other six churches, said, if you're ever in the area, you really must check out the church at Sardis. The Christians over there are doing really great. You see, they had a reputation for being alive. However, there was a problem, and the problem was, according to Jesus, that the reality did not match up with the reputation. They had this reputation for being alive, but yet the reality was very different. The reality was that they were dead. One pastor uses the illustration of a snake that sheds its skin and then leaves its skin on the ground. The skin still looks a little bit like the snake, but yet there's no reality there. It's just hollow. There's nothing inside. And Jesus is saying that that can be also what we can be a little bit like. We still have the outward appearance, the reputation, but yet there is no heart. However, we may wonder, well, how can this be? How could there end up being this great mismatch between reputation and reality? What would it look like for a church to be dead? Well, Jesus obviously doesn't mean that this church is completely dead, because he still writes to it and still tells it to wake up. But he is trying to underline the serious spiritual condition that it was in, that we can be in as well. And we do get some hints here about the problem. So there in verse 2, Jesus says, I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Literally, this says, I have found your deeds incomplete. You see, there's something that was lacking in them. It may be that they'd made a really good start at being a Christian, but then gave up. Or maybe there was something lacking about the deeds themselves. Maybe they were done from a wrong motivation, or a lack of love, or that they were done simply to keep up appearances, maybe. Or there was some other reason why Jesus says that these deeds were lacking. But whatever the case, Jesus is saying that there was no or little reality to this church. Its deeds were empty. We can also see the same thing a little bit later on in verse 4, where Jesus says, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. So the implication here is that the vast majority of the church at Sardis had soiled their clothes. That must mean that the majority of the Christians in the church there were compromised with the world. They were mired in some kind of evil that stuck to them and that was tarnishing their walk with God. Perhaps it meant that they never went to Christ to get washed. Yes, they looked like Christians. Maybe they prayed a prayer once, but yet there was no ongoing repentance in their lives. They were happy with their soiled clothes, and so they never came to Jesus to ask for his forgiveness and his cleansing, even although they needed it. I wonder if that would describe any of us this morning. Maybe we are those with soiled clothes. Maybe we have a reputation for being a Christian, but yet do we need to be washed? Do we need to ask for Jesus' forgiveness anew in some area of our lives? And so we can begin to put all of this together. Here was a church with a good reputation, but yet Jesus says that there was a mismatch with reality. The reputation was good, but yet the reality was not. There was no heart, and very soon only the snake skin, only the appearance would be left, and so they needed to watch out. And of course, for us, there can always be a similar danger. Is there a danger for us as individuals that we are living off our past reputation? Maybe you have a reputation for being a keen Christian. Maybe we project the image of walking with God, but yet the reality is perhaps very different. Or maybe this is true for us as a church. Ambassador's got a long history of preaching the gospel here in Hong Kong. At one point, the church was just a handful of people in someone's living room, wondering whether they should continue or not. But yet the Lord worked, the Lord blessed the church, and the church grew. We have a reputation for being alive. But yet, is that still true? Are we growing now? Or are we living off our past reputation? You see, one of the great problems with Sardis is that it had a glorious history. It had been the capital of a kingdom called Lydia. It had been fabulously wealthy under a famous king called King Croesus. Sardis had been one of the first places to mint coins. And so it had this great history, it had this great reputation, and therefore was tempted to rest on its laurels. And it seems as if this same attitude had filtered down into the church. Jesus says that the church at Sardis was tempted to be complacent and assume that everything was okay because of its good reputation. But yet Jesus says, you need to watch out. You have this good reputation, but yet the reality does not match up. And all this is a warning for us. Are we in danger of nominalism, just being Christian in name only? Are we in danger of formalism or legalism, where we just go through the motions, but yet there's no real relationship with Christ? Well, if so, then we have a lot in common with the church at Sardis. However, what are the results of all this? And this moves us on to look at the surprise. So the second half of verse 3 tells us that if the Christians at Sardis do not repent, then there is a surprise coming. Jesus says, "But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." Now, many of us may be familiar with this kind of language from the Gospels, where Jesus uses it to describe his second coming. The core idea is that Jesus will come like a thief in the night, which is when everyone will least expect it. If we knew when the thief would come, then we would all watch out and we would stay up and we would take precautions. But here, Jesus is more talking about a time when he will come against the church at Sardis in history. Jesus is saying that if they don't repent, then he will come against them and will remove their lampstand from them. We don't know exactly what this might involve, but again, there's a warning here for us. If we as individual Christians or as a church persist in going against Jesus, then there'll always be consequences to that for us. For a church or a Christian organization, perhaps that might look like some scandal where Jesus publicly exposes their sin. They might have this great reputation, but yet something happens and the reality of what they are really like is exposed. And we aren't told here exactly what this will mean for the church at Sardis, but we are told that if they don't repent, then Jesus will come against them when they least expect it. And then this is something that would have had special relevance to the Christians at Sardis, because Sardis had been twice attacked and taken by surprise in its history. So you can see a picture of Sardis there on your screens. And the key thing to note is that the ancient city of Sardis was built on top of the large mountain that you can see in the background. This was a well-defended fortress that was surrounded on three sides by 500-meter cliffs. You can see it again in the picture here. The city was surrounded by cliffs with only one way in, which made the defenders think that they could never be defeated. However, in 547 BC, Sardis was attacked by King Cyrus of Persia. Cyrus attacked a couple of times directly and was repulsed. However, eventually, one soldier in his army managed to sneak up the cliffs. The defenders hadn't bothered posting a guard because they assumed that they would be okay, but the soldier got into the city and opened the gates, and Sardis was defeated. Now, it would be bad enough if that had happened once, but incredibly, exactly the same thing happened again several centuries later at the time of Antiochus the Great. Once again, the defenders were asleep, they hadn't bothered posting a guard, and one soldier got up the cliffs, and again, Sardis fell. And so when Jesus says here that they are to wake up, that ought to have been a prompt to them to learn from history and stay awake. No use relying on your reputation and assuming that you will be okay. No use being proud and complacent and assuming that you won't fall. Jesus warns you that you need to wake up from your slumber, or you may be in for an unpleasant surprise. However, Jesus' point here is that this outcome isn't guaranteed. The Christians at Sardis still have time, and that moves us on to look at the remedy. So in verses 3 and 4, we see that Jesus gives us five things that we can do to avoid the pitfall of pride and relying on our own reputation. And so if you glance at it, Jesus tells the church at Sardis to wake up, to strengthen what remains, to remember what you have received, to hold it fast, and repent. So then let's briefly look at some of these. And first of all, Jesus says that we need to wake up. We've already seen some of the resonance that this would have had at Sardis. And so Jesus is saying here that if we are relying on our reputation, if we're proud or complacent, then we need to wake up. Maybe some of us need a good splash of cold water on our spiritual lives to alert us to what is really going on. I think this means that we need to be honest about where we are at spiritually. If we are guilty of coasting or relying on an empty reputation, then we need to be honest and admit that. We need to wake up. The problem for many of us can be, like the Christians at Sardis, that we don't recognize our predicament. We believe our own hype. We think that everything will be fine, and so we just keep going. Yet Jesus would say that we need to wake up. He's saying that if there's a gap between our reputation and the reality, then we need to start off by recognizing that and asking for his help. Maybe we already know this, and maybe some of us need the Holy Spirit to search us and convict us to see if a gap like this exists in our lives. Then Jesus also says here that we need to remember, and we can see this in verse 3. Remember therefore what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. So Jesus is saying that we need to remember the gospel that we heard when it was first preached to us. We need to remember that we are sinners. We need to remember God's love and mercy expressed towards us in Jesus Christ. We need to remember God's calling on our lives to be his, to be holy, and to be devoted to him as his people. And we're to hold on to those things. We're to hold them fast. Then I think that this probably also means that we are to remember that we have received the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "I remember what you have received." So back in verse 1, Jesus says that he is the one who holds the seven spirits of God. Jesus is speaking there about the Holy Spirit. The number 7 is symbolic for perfection or completeness. And so this is speaking about the Holy Spirit in all of his attributes and all of his fullness, all that the Holy Spirit is. It's the Holy Spirit who is the giver of life. If the problem with us is that we are dead, then our greatest need is for the Spirit of life. We need him to revive us. We need him to energize us and bring us life. We need to remember that right belief on its own is never enough. It's never enough just to know the truth about Jesus or to know the truth about the gospel. That needs to become personal for us. And the only way that that can happen is through the work of God's Spirit. Then lastly, Jesus says here that we need to repent. Once we admit our true condition before God and we remember the gospel and the need for God's Spirit, then that leads us to repent so that we can receive from God. To repent simply means to change our minds. It means that we come to see that we were on the wrong path and that we need to be on God's path instead. And so we turn around and we seek to put God first in our lives from now on. And once we do that and we turn towards Christ, we receive forgiveness from him as a result of his death for us. We repent of our sin when we become Christians, but then the Christian life is also one of ongoing repentance. To use the illustration from these verses here, Jesus may have given us white robes, but yet they keep on getting soiled. And so we need to keep on going back to Jesus for washing by him. I'm sure you can see what Jesus is saying. We are to wake up. We're to strengthen what remains, remember what we have received, and then repent. And maybe one application for many of us is that we need to ask the Holy Spirit to give us more of his life in our experience. If the reality is that your Christian life is empty, then we need to repent. We need to ask Jesus to fill us with his Spirit. I know that some of you use the little book, The Valley of Vision, for your devotions. It contains lots of different prayers, including some that ask for more of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. I'm going to read one of them now, and perhaps you could maybe pray something like this in the coming week. O Holy Spirit, as the sun is full of light, the ocean full of water, heaven full of glory, so may my heart be full of thee. Vain are all divine purposes of love and the redemption wrought by Jesus, except thou work within, regenerating by thy power, giving me eyes to see Jesus, showing me the realities of the unseen world. Give me thyself without measure, as an unimpaired fountain, and inexhaustible riches. I bewail my coldness, poverty, emptiness, imperfect vision, languid service, prayerless prayers, praiseless praises. Suffer me not to grieve or resist thee. And then there follows a prayer for the Holy Spirit to work more in us. Come as power to expel every rebel lust, to reign supreme and keep me thine. Come as teacher, leading me into all truth, filling me with all understanding. Come as love, that I may adore the Father and love him as my all. Come as joy to dwell in me, move in me, animate me. Come as light, illuminating the scripture, moulding me in its laws. Come as sanctifier, body, soul and spirit, wholly thine. Come as helper, with strength to bless and keep, directing my every step. Come as beautifier, bringing order out of confusion, loveliness out of chaos. Magnify to me thy glory by being magnified in me, and make me redolent of thy fragrance. I know that I need to pray more of those kinds of prayers in my own life for more of the Spirit's work in my experience, and I'm sure that you do too. But then we need to move on, and so lastly, we also see the promise. And this is the motivation for us. So let's look again at verse 4 to 6. Jesus says, "Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So remember that the one who is victorious is simply talking about an ordinary Christian who keeps on going with Jesus. And in this context, that would be one who is alive, one who wakes up and repents, and who holds on to the gospel. And so for those who are his, Jesus promises fellowship, that we will walk with him. And then he also promises security. And first of all here, Jesus uses the image of a book. Just as Sardis would have had a book of all the residents of Sardis, so Jesus has a book of all the residents of heaven. One of the great assurances of the gospel for all those who have trusted in Christ is that our names will be in that book and will never be removed from it. If you're discouraged as a Christian this week, maybe groaning under the impact of all the continuing COVID restrictions, maybe imagine your name written there. And not because you are anyone special, of course, but because of Jesus. He gave himself for you, and now your name is written in his book of life. Then Jesus also says that he will acknowledge our names before his Father and the angels in heaven. Sometimes some of us might be reluctant to have our names acknowledged, or we don't really like the publicity. But this is an acknowledgement that we all need and that actually ought to encourage all of us. Being acknowledged by Jesus Christ in glory, where he says that he knows us, he is our Saviour and Rescuer and Lord, and we are his, we belong to him. In some way that we don't quite understand, Jesus will acknowledge each person who is his individually before the Father and will welcome us into his presence. Rachel and I watched the Netflix movie The Dig last weekend. It was all about the discovery of a hoard of Anglo-Saxon treasure in England on the eve of the Second World War. And it's based on a true story. It's the story of the self-taught archaeologist Basil Brown, who discovered this treasure and correctly analysed it, but was never really acknowledged for what he did at the time. In the end, a lot of the professionals sort of muscled in on him, and he never really got the credit that he deserved and died in obscurity. And it's only now that his true contribution is being recognised and that his name is finally being acknowledged. I think that makes the point that to have our names acknowledged is a significant and weighty thing for us. And here, Jesus promises to acknowledge us before his Father in heaven. Of course, that's not because of anything that we've done or because of who we are, like it was for Basil Brown, but it's wholly because of his grace, and that ought to encourage us. Are we finding the Christian life hard at the moment? Well, remember that one day Jesus Christ will publicly acknowledge your name before the Father and the angels in heaven and say, "Yes, this one is mine," and that will be a really glorious day. What if we're someone who isn't a Christian? Well, much of what we've said this morning also will apply to you. Jesus' invitation to you would be to wake up, to repent of living for your own reputation and name and living a life that's displeasing to him, and instead coming to receive something of his love and mercy and forgiveness through the cross. And once you do that, he promises that he will walk with you, that your name will be in his book, and that he will acknowledge you before the Father in heaven. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks for your word to us this morning. As we think about our lives, for those of us who are Christians, we are very aware of how far short the reality often falls from the image that we project. And so we want to repent of that. We remember the gospel that was preached to us, and we ask that you might fill us with the reality of your Spirit. We give thanks that for everyone who trusts in you, that our names will be in your book, and Jesus will acknowledge us before you and the angels in heaven. And we ask all of these things now, in Jesus' name, Amen.